Sorry, Katie. Try to get a hug and a knock the drink out of her hand. So, all right. So I got to gather myself a little bit. Sorry about that. You know, I'm reading that song, and I don't know about y'all, but just right about now, I'm just like totally aware of. You got that verse where it talks about the walls that the Lord tears down, and all I could think about was that was me, but the walls were mine. And I'm thinking about the time I was that the Lord got a hold of me and how hard I fought. And well, he kicked some walls down, thank the Lord. So I don't know why it's hit me, but it is. So I just thank the Lord for that. I tell you what, he sure does. So that was good. All right, what are we supposed to talk about today? I gotta get myself together. All right, so you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. So we're going through the sermon series. It's called Sent, and the first part of the year we talked about prayer, and not just any kind of prayer, about how our prayers should have this gospel focus. Our prayers should have meaning. Well, we're praying about, Lord, what are you doing? I want to be a part of what you're doing. And my life has meaning. The people around me, there's things going on there. I want to pray about that. So really having these focused prayers. And so now we're looking at going through the book of Acts. And certainly that was a different context, a different time. We don't have all the same experiences as the church in the book of Acts. But there's a lot of things that are the same. So we're looking at them saying, what are some characteristics that describe and define that first century church, our first century church, that we should apply to our church today? And the intention is that when we identify these things and talk about them, is that we think about personally and as a church, how do we apply those things to ourselves? So to kind of pick up where we're at in Acts chapter 8, the title of the sermon is Scattered. You're going to see what that's all about. But a little bit of background, what's taking place here is, you know, the first part of Acts, you guys know the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and they were in the upper room praying, and just this massive growth. The church is first planted, like 3,000 people the first day. And then from there, just everything just kind of grew and exploded. And the Holy Spirit, so much activity, so much growth in the church, and miracles taking place. Well, of course, that didn't avoid the attention of the Jewish community, especially the Jewish leaders, and they just didn't like it. You people are getting on my nerves. You're growing. And what we find out of this first part is they weren't even called the church yet. They just called the way. And so eventually we had Stephen, if you know, was martyred. He was speaking out, and he was one of the a very godly person, so they end up dragging him out of the city and stoned him to death. This is right after that. So we're picking up right there. Tremendous growth, a lot of positive things happening to the church. Then we have this incident with Stephen. That just happens to Stephen, has just been martyred. And then we pick up in verse 8. So if you guys will, you stand up with me as we read God's word. It's going to be Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution," Stephen's, "and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, Father God, that this work that you started so many years ago, that is still at work. I thank you, Father, that you have called us to be a part of that work. Lord, I pray that today you'll help me just simply move out of the way, to simply speak your truth, but not for our own knowledge and wisdom, Father, but for our transformation. Soften our hearts, Lord, that we can see these truths that are about this first century church, where this started for us, that we can properly apply that and see ourselves the way you do, certainly with grace and love, but also with honesty. And give us the courage today, Father, to change ourselves so we can glorify you in every way. I ask us in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. All right, so when we look at this, what we see a couple of different things that, we want to pull from here. And I think what we start off with is we trying to step in there and to look at the church and understand what are the things that we see about the church that we can apply to ourselves. Well, we see different things from Scripture. I think the first thing we pull out of Acts 8, verse 1, is where it says, "And they were all scattered." Now, this term, "where they were all scattered," has significant meaning to the first century church. I want to kind of talk about that for a minute. So that word, "where they're all scattered," is a form of something that means something to them called, the Greek word was diaspora, right? So when they're talking about being scattered, that's attached to that same word, diaspora. Now, to the first century Jews, the diaspora was talking about way back during the Old Testament biblical times. You know, God called together this people, and he gave them this promised land. Of course, if you read your Bibles, you know, eventually they started worshiping other gods, doing things they weren't supposed to do. And then they were separated and exiled because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And they end up, so the nation of Jerusalem and all these different Jewish people, the nation meaning the people, were scattered all over the place. And they were called the diaspora. In fact, what we, whenever they saw Christ coming, their thought of the Messiah, that's one of the reasons why they rejected Christ. I made a note there, so I don't know if I hit the first net, but it did good. So the reason they rejected Christ is because they thought he's the Messiah, he's going to bring this Thank you.
worse and worse for the church. In fact, if you believe scripture and know what you do, in part, it's been worse and worse for the church ahead of us. But it doesn't mean that the church is being defeated. Amen? If we stand in the back of God, we're going to control it. We're going to follow God. We know what's going to happen. We're going to surprise him at all. In fact, this might be a part of his plan. So we look at this and understand persecution, understand through the lens of Scripture, we see that this is really just a part of opportunity, if you will. And we need to think about this in general, the church, you know, about maybe going out and, who should try to pass this to the church? Who should try to reach the church? I was talking about this the other day, and you know, there are different organizations that we're going to find out the perfect person. Especially when you get to Abraham, like, why is he trying to do it? But it all might be fine with his sister or you. Which is like, weird stuff. I can imagine what would happen to me. I'm not saying that it's definitely happening, right? What happens, but with David? David, I mean, he's in the story, but I mean, he's going to get back to this really true. He sees it laying on top of the tree top, and then, you know, he loves that for her. And he did, before long, to cover up his sin, he sends her husband the front line and pulls everybody back to get murdered. King David did this, right? So my point is, when we see this scattering, these things that take place, you know, we understand that, like, you and your story is a part of God. God has a plan for you. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you've done. I mean, I'm sitting up here in front of you right now, the pastor. I've shared with you before. The wisdom is not married to a pastor, right? You married a guy in the Navy who drank, swore. I mean, I was like, I was that guy. I wasn't my farthest thing from my mind. He was going to church. But yet here I am telling you about the Bible, right? also talked about this before. If you look back and you sort of write this chronology of your life, right? Like I said, this, and here's these sort of things, write this on a line, and I will promise you that when you start working for the Lord, and you start serving the Lord, you find out here's what God's calling you, if you're going to look back on your story, and I promise you, you will see God's plan and future all through your life. And you'll see how He prepared you your whole life, even when you ran from Him or hated Him or touched Him or whatever He did, He still was preparing you for where you are now or where you are in the future. That is our God. That's what He does. Right? So our trials and our persecution, as light or as great as they be, our mistakes, our sins, all of these things are not going to surprise God. He knows what's taking place. What else can we learn from here? Between how He uses persecution. The second thing is that just to acknowledge it, there's sort of a practical thing, if you will. We are going to have trials no matter what, but we can choose to be a victim or a victor. Amen. You are going to have trials. In fact, Jesus said so in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you have peace. There's the promise. In me you have peace. Here's the reality. In the world, you will have tribulation. Here's the problem. Take heart, I've overcome the world. That's a powerful thing He said right there. In me, you'll have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Don't worry about that because in me, I've overcome the world. So, talking about this in the service yesterday, that there's a song that was chosen called Victory in Jesus. An old hymn, one of you guys have to look up. Right here, all right? So, the words that are in there, and just this truth that we have victory in Jesus Christ. So here's the reality. We are going to have to choose to be the victim or the victor. Amen? I know people, and you know people, at least society shall know that they are so perfect. It's finally come to their life. It's almost like it's a video on the phone, right? It's kind of recorded. They'll play over and over again and spot it. And they will never get past that spot. They know exactly when they get caught. They know exactly when they hit the slow motion. They get kind of slow, right? They'll step through these motions. They will live their whole entire life wrapped up in these trials and tribulations. And they will never, ever claim the victory that is offered to them in Jesus Christ. Right? And their whole life is this victim. And then the truth is, that is not what God has called you to be. God has not called you to be a victim. Now, there is a time for despair or mourning that our feelings are real and to deal with anxiety or depression and all these things. Those things are real. It should be more than just being a failing Christian because you're depressed or feeling anxiety. That doesn't mean that. But what we should understand is that we have a choice in these things. Either we are identified by our faults and our trials, or we're defined by our victories. If you have that choice, now some of us that may be a hard choice, but you have people around you that you look perfect for, that you believe to come around you and help you make that choice. Help you claim that victory in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, you need to have that. That's why church leadership is so important. That's why the church is so important. That's our job is to help people claim and stand on that victory that they have in Christ. While we understand that our trials don't surprise God, we also know that we have this choice to either be a victim or a victor. What else? What else do we see? I think the third thing that we see when we look at this story of the New Testament church, the New History Church, the First History Church, and what took place, is around that church was and is never supposed to remain local. So that again, the church was never supposed to remain local, and the church is never supposed to remain local. God created His own people for Himself in the nation of the Jews. And what we find out by the Old Testament, New Testament, the things Jesus said about that was never going to be the story. There was always going to be people's attitudes that what God was doing. His plan was always to bring us dirty old Gentiles in the flock. It would be rapidly enough, always. Alright, so, but even in that, and so now we're in this first century church, and one of the first things, is God opens the doors and allows them to do a plan and scatter all over the place. So we, as think it is absolute wicked. If you end up working those poor people to death, doing evangelism, while the rest of the church, then what are you doing in the week? It shows up on Sunday, all those other people, how did that happen? You feel what I'm saying? It is all of our job to go out and proclaim the gospel to people that we know. That maybe God will send you again, somewhere else, to proclaim the gospel. Maybe God will just send you to work, or to school, or to master's or to grocery school, or whatever, I don't know. But if I have zero interest myself in spending our time and resources towards a couple of people dead, then you've got to go back. Alright? Do we agree with that? Yeah, I have more in. And I think I'm not that way just because it makes sense, but I think I'm that way because that is not how the church did in the original scripture. In fact, what you would say, if you really want to line up, is evangelism is not the part of the apostles, the evangelism is done by the members. Now, I'm going to say, look, my job is to evangelize too. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we all need to understand this idea of personal evangelism is biblical, and if you are not doing it, you need to understand that you are being a disease. And that's my word, but that's telling you. Before you email me and disagree with me, you better put some scripture. We're going to have a long talk about why you think you're not supposed to evangelize. Amen? All right. We start quiet, and then I'm going to lose me away. Okay? All right, here we are. So for the first point here is the first point I think are really the statement. And here's the first statement based on what we just read. The first statement is that it is important that you get to respond, that you are willing to say, pray to the gospel, that my responsibility. Amen. Our church growth depends and hinges on you, every single last one of you, getting to a place where you will say, pray to the gospel is my responsibility. Maybe my person next to me won't do it. Maybe the person in the front won't do it. I don't know, but I'm going to do it because it's my responsibility. It's not anybody else's responsibility, it's mine. When I see this person at the school, at the work, at the job, at the whatever, I'm looking for God to send me to send back. That's what I mean by it. Spread the gospel is my responsibility. And if we are a church, all of us understand it, all of us say, you know what, this is going to be true about me. I'm going to say, spread the gospel is my responsibility. Can you imagine what kind of church we have and all this stuff out there? You would not be able to stop us. We would change this community like it probably hasn't seen it in at least 2 years. If every single person sitting here now, all of you, I'm going to every single one of you, I'm not saying that there, if all of you said, you know what, starting today, spread the gospel is my job. I've slacked off my job long enough, start today, I'm going to do my job, and I'm going to spread the gospel. Here's the thing with that. Now, I'm kind of going off the notes here, but okay. One of the biggest fears, the thing I hear about not spreading the gospel, I don't know what to say. I'm going to say something else. I don't know. You know what? They may say something to you. But here's what you say. All right. Ask your question again. You say, I don't know. I'll find it again. You can do it. I don't know. Right? It doesn't mean you don't have to do it. So here's the story you do it. The story you do know is just like that man who was blind and got poor to say the same thing for his book. I don't know what to say about Jesus, but all I know is I was blind, and now I see. That's the story. I know I was a sinner, and now I'm not. I'm a professional about that story. And nobody in this world knows my testimony like me. Amen? And nobody in this world knows your testimony like you. Because you don't have to be a professional of this book. You can tell them the story. You tell them, I don't know what you're saying. I don't have all this theological arguments, this philosophy, all this thing. But I can tell you who I was. I can tell you who I am now. I can tell you how my marriage used to be. I can tell you how my marriage is now. I can tell you how my relationship with my kids, with my boss, all these things I can tell you about. I can tell you where I've been. I can tell you about my drug addiction. I can tell you about my incarceration. I can tell you all those things. And I can tell you about who I am now. That's the story. And if that's all you know about this book, then you tell them that. If you dare them to tell you that anything else other than Jesus, cause that change in you. Amen? That's your story. Spread the gospel is your responsibility. All right. We move. You guys are okay. Not a lot of it. All right. So the next thing I'll tell you, this first statement that for a second, because what does this mean? So when we say that when we describe a first century church, all we describe is one of the people in our life, all of those nations, all of those calls. So that's a little bit intimidating. I always have to be on mission for spreading the gospel. I'm always on call to spread the gospel. I think what we're talking about here is like this is like wherever they go, they have not known. I think that's kind of what it is. It's like the nations, they went around and they just preached the gospel. They just came up and they just preached the gospel. Right? So I don't think it has to be to consist by being always on call. And so you don't even like, I think sometimes you look at that sort of relationship, like if I'm going to be serious and on call, always on mission, that means like whoever I see, whoever I come in contact with, my conversation, you got to force them into my life. It's almost like, you know, somebody comes up and says, hey, did you watch the Super Bowl? You're not the Super Bowl, you're going to hell. Right? And that's kind of what people think about when they talk about, like, this is what it means to be on call. That's not what it's talking about, you know. It's just like somebody says, hey, how can you go through this trial? I'm like, oh, in my job right now, it looks like they're probably going to close the doors in 5 to 10 years. It is an opportunity for me to say, hey, look, this may happen, but it will be bad. However, my most important thing is when I'm going to do this trial. So why this may happen, well, I'm going to take some more experience if I'm going to come in that. So what I'm saying is, we have this opportunity to just simply, whatever takes place, or wherever God sends us, is that we can claim the gospel. We look for opportunities to bring that to our faith and we share. Right? Not like we're on a mission and not like everybody we meet is like this object and hey, I'm going to talk to you to Christ. It's just we just look for opportunities to share the word. So what does it take when we see this? Whenever we see, because here's the reality. You may have been, you may just like having casual conversations with people, something like that. Or maybe you are going to be saved for the future. Or maybe you will go through these trials and be scattered in the first century church. But I think when we look at this, I think it's going to lead us in maybe a second statement. The first statement is that the spread the gospel is my responsibility. The statement is, following with that, is that I will preach the gospel of Christ whenever, wherever, whenever, and however God sends me. I will preach the gospel of Christ wherever, whenever, and however God sends me. I think that's the second statement we need to make. I will preach the gospel. I will talk about Christ wherever God is, however we preach the gospel. Because we do not have any promises for a good life. Amen? You're a Christian any number of time. You know that's true. There is no promise that we pray God to be a good Christian. In fact, again, if you believe in Scripture, it's probably going to get worse for you in life. That's true. You're going to become more and more less popular as Christians. Be filled and have people come into our body that they want to have this teaching that these leaders want to hear, right? These teachings that are teaching. So when we preach the truth and preach what the gospel says, it's going to become more and more unpopular if we hold fast to the word. And we can already see that just in our own culture now, that this Christian nation, we're going to see where just being a Christian is becoming unpopular and becoming more so. However, that should not deter us. Say, I'm going to preach the gospel wherever, whenever, and however God sends me. Let me bring this to a close. We consider this. We consider that first century church. We consider this faith. I'm going to make a point really quick about this. If you think about where they were, because things were going great, the church was growing, and then all of a sudden, through here, they get totally scattered. And yet they still have this faith. I know that we have different trials in our life, we have different trials in our life. What I'm saying is if you can look at them and see that they were regular people to each other, but they didn't look back and say, we preach the gospel, you can preach the gospel. I think I'm putting your notes up there. I think we summarize all this is that we are supposed to live our life. To live a life of Christ, telling others about it. Driving down the road, I'm dropping the football. Thank you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you.